Good morning, everybody. Amen. Lovely to see you. If there's anybody outside, if you'd like to come in and take your seats, that would be great, so we can start this time of worship together. My name is Judith Keane. I'm one of the lay ministers here, and it's lovely to welcome you here on this lovely sunny day. Just want to start with a couple of notices. If you are new, we're really delighted that you've joined us. Welcome. We do hope you thoroughly enjoy worshipping with us and meet God here. We will be referring sometimes to the online mailing. And if you want to find out more about that and get access to that and all the notices and events that are coming up, do please have a look for one of these little cards and fill it in, and then we can make sure you hear about all that's going on in the church and get updated. So welcome very much if you are new or visiting us. So the last few weeks we've been doing this wonderful series on who is God? What is God like? And I hope you've really enjoyed exploring aspects of God's character. And Dave's going to be speaking to us a bit later. But it got me thinking a little bit about, well, why do we come here anyway? What are we here for? And isn't it about meeting God and finding out more about who he is? So we're going to start with some words that express that, why we are here. And I always forget which way to press this button, so I'm probably going to go the wrong way. Downwards. Hey, I've got the right one. Thank you. So if you would like to join me with the words in white, please. We are not once a week friends. We are the family of God. We are not a cozy club. We are the body of Christ. We're not just strangers meeting. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are not here by accident. Our Father has called us to worship. We're not just filling up an hour. Jesus wants us to know him better. We're not just going through the motions. The Holy Spirit has some special words for us. So come, draw near to our God, and God will draw near to us.
So we're going to sing our first song, if you would like to stand.
As we sing praises to God.
Praises rise. Hearts are
Amazing and wonderful. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. Thank you, Lord.
Would you like to take a seat? Broken lives made new. Isn't that wonderful, as Debbie says? And it's possible. And we can come and welcome Jesus here into renewed lives because we've been forgiven, because we have a God who is forgiving and just. And that's what we're thinking about today. So I'd just like you to have a think. Who here has done something this week that they feel perhaps wasn't quite right? Who's done something they think, yeah, maybe I need to ask somebody to forgive me for that? Maybe you've done something, you've snapped at somebody or been a bit thoughtless. Who's done something they'd like somebody to forgive them for? And I just wonder if you'd like to think for a moment, is there a time you can remember when somebody forgave you for something you'd done? How did that make you feel? It can be really good, can't it? If you're feeling guilty and you say sorry to somebody and they say, oh, that's okay. It makes you feel good, doesn't it? But when we say sorry to God, it doesn't just make us feel good. It actually changes our relationship with him. It gives us righteousness in his sight. So we're going to say some words now to confess to God the things that we have got wrong. And again, if you'd like to just respond with words in white, that would be great. So, Holy God, parent of us all, we know we don't always treat each other as you want us to. Lord God, forgive us and help us to be more loving. There are times when we insist on getting our own way, despite what others feel. Lord God, forgive us and help us to be more loving. Sometimes we increase the tension when we ought to be seeking to make peace. Lord God, forgive us and help us to be more loving. Often we say things which hurt each other. Lord God, forgive us and help us to be more loving. for our jealousy, our lack of respect, and times when we won't listen to those we live with. Lord God, forgive us and help us to be more loving. And because we sometimes just get bored with each other. Lord God, forgive us and help us to be more loving. Amen. And isn't it great that we are promised that we confess our sins to him? He is faithful and just and forgives our sins and cleanses us. Just take a moment to reflect on that and maybe say thank you to God for what he's forgiven you for. Thank you, Jesus. Well, it's time for our young people to be moving out now and enjoying their own time. So let's just pray for them. Father, we thank you for these wonderful young lives as they are on their own journey of discovering who you are. And we pray that today they will discover more about you and want to find out even more about how you want to be part of their lives. So be with them, be with their leaders and teachers, we pray. And might it be a really enjoyable and fun and session when they would find out more for their lives about you. Amen. Okay. So as our young people leave, we will be moving into another time of sung worship. Thank you, Debbie and the band.
As we come before God, confessing to him that we aren't the people that we should be, and that we really need him, that we need his forgiveness, I'm just going to lead into this time with a Taizé type chant, and there's a line in it just says, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, which you can easily join with either silently or you can sing it out loud. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. Peace. Lord have mercy.
your sin. Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. chose the cross with every breath, the perfect life, the perfect death. You chose.
Thank you so much, Lord, for your forgiveness and for your restoration. As we come before you in your presence, we know we can stand before you knowing that we have forgiveness in your name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Going to move from a time of sort of personal reflection to a more corporate time of prayer. And we have 5 minutes to bring before God the passions of our heart for the world, and it doesn't seem a long time, does it? But I got a real sense when preparing for this that God wanted us to just corporately decide what we should pray for this morning. So I've got a blank sheet of paper, and I'm going to invite us all to spend 30 seconds listening to what the Holy Spirit is asking us to pray for. Then I'll write them down and then we'll pray through them together as a body of God's people. So just for 30 seconds, just ask God, what is it that you're laying on my heart for the needs of this world? Would you like to just speak out those things that you feel God's laid on your heart? We will pray for Iraq and for the elections, yeah.
Debt.
World debt, countries, international debt.
The only word I've got, debt.
Debt, thank you, thank you.
Understanding.
Poverty.
Understanding, yeah.
Health.
Health. Hatred and greed in individuals, yeah.
Reconciliation and peace between nations.
Peace between nations.
Victoria, homeless in Worcester.
Homeless in Worcester, yeah.
Victoria, especially.
Victoria.
Victoria.
Yeah.
Climate change.
Climate change. Gosh, I thought that would be first on the list there. Yeah. How about migrants? Migrants is the word that just comes to me. Yeah. Anything else anybody's got on their heart?
Kindness.
Kindness. Thank you. So, Father God, we come before you as a body of people here at St Andrews on the 10th of October 2021, and there are things that you've laid on our hearts this morning. And Father, it's a bit like the Lord's Prayer we're going to share in a moment. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And in each of these situations that we've heard this morning, I'll repeat them in a moment, Father God, we just pray for your Holy Spirit's restoration, restitution, wisdom, compassion, salvation, healing, power, direction, intervention, forgiveness. Lord God, you know what is needed in each of these situations. And so today we raise to you, as a body of your people, the elections in Iraq. We raise before you, Lord, debt of all sorts between nations and in individuals. We pray for understanding amongst countries and amongst individuals. We pray for poverty and the devastating effects that has on people. For health and all those known to us personally who are at this point in ill health. We pray against hatred and greed amongst individuals. And we pray for peace between the nations. We lift you, Lord, all those who are homeless today, and particularly Victoria in Worcester. We pray for migrants, we pray for kindness in this world, and we pray for the big one at the moment, climate change. So, Father God, we bring these to you in the name of Jesus, our advocate, our intercession with you, the Father, and through the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. And let's share the Lord's Prayer now, even though we haven't got it on the screen. I'm sure it's familiar enough in our hearts. Whichever version you like, it doesn't matter. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
And the reading today is from Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us back as your inheritance. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning to you here, and morning or afternoon or evening or whatever it is to those who are watching later on this week online. I think we need to pray. Those of you who know which bit I'm going to preach on, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you've been teaching us in this series of your character. Thank you for who you say you are. And as we come to the end and to this tricky bit, we pray for revelation and wisdom. And as you reveal these bits of your character to us, would you change us and turn us more to you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible isn't always easy to understand in places, is it? And we can often face real paradoxes and tensions that are really hard to make sense of and hold together. And as we finish this series today, looking at the character of God from Exodus 6 and 7, we've spent 4 weeks looking at verse 6, and now we're going to spend 1 week doing the bit in yellow. And as we look at that, we find here one verse that appears actually to be in some ways full of contradictions, and one we perhaps rather hide away and pretend wasn't there. You know, I was really tempted to use the rector's privilege of choosing who preaches which sermon to gift this sermon to one of my other lovely preachers and just pick the nice bits myself. But I thought I would man up and do the honourable thing and actually take on the challenge of this myself. Although the curate is preaching on it at All Saints this morning and will be preaching on it tonight, so you can listen to his take on it too. But actually, what I want to say to you is that I'm really excited about preaching on this verse. Because having got stuck into it over the last few weeks, I've come to realise that behind this challenging verse, there is good news, really good news. Good news that is life-changing for all of us. The next 20 minutes, I warn you, might be a little bit of a bumpy ride at times, but stick with me, and I hope that by the end of this talk, you'll see the good news yourself as well. So over the last 6 weeks, we've been dwelling on the character of God. We've been examining God's very DNA, as Peter Buchanan up at All Saints described it as a couple of weeks ago. We've been unpacking at how at his core, God is gracious compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loyal love and faithfulness. All amazing attributes which reveal at his heart a relational God who is for us and who longs for the best for us. But now in today's verse, we see a tension in his character. A tension that's actually there throughout the whole of the Bible in so many different places. A tension which is not always easy for us to get our heads around and hold together. And the tension is between God being a God of mercy and forgiveness and a God of justice and judgment. And it's a bit like a seesaw. You know, at the one end we have justice and judgment. And at the other end, we have mercy and forgiveness. A God of justice, but a God of mercy. And the question is, how do we just hold of God's and how this outplays? Well, let's start with the easy bits, the nice bits, and the bit that I really don't want to get lost in the tricky stuff today. You see, at one end, God is a God who is full of mercy and a God who readily forgives. You know, verse 7 starts maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And I think it's worth just reminding ourselves again of the story that was around these verses. You know, what was it that actually was outplaying when God said this to Moses? Well, the reality was, you know, God's people over the years previously had seen God do many miracles. They'd seen him sending the plagues to Egypt and then opening up the Red Sea, sending manna in the desert. They'd seen all those amazing things, and yet at this moment, you know, Moses goes up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments for the first time, and while he's up there, the people get bored and feel God's distance, and instead make for themselves a golden calf. Instead of worshipping the one true God, they start worshipping this calf that they've crafted themselves, made out of gold. You know, we might think it's quite unbelievable that when they'd seen God do all those things, that so quickly they changed their tune and abandoned God. Unbelievable, isn't it? Or is it? How easy it is for us, you know, even though we've seen God do amazing things in the past, maybe, actually just to take a time when God might begin to feel a bit distant and actually think, I'm going to abandon all of that. And I'm going to seek instead after worshipping the gods of this world, worshipping the God of materialism, the God of money, the God of pleasure, the God of comforts. How easy it is for us to be as fickle as those Israelites. Maybe just a sense, as I was just going over this again this morning, that God maybe wants to nudge some of us here today and say, is that where you are post-pandemic? We may be sitting in our seats here in church. We may be sitting and watching at home. But are our hearts actually really far from God? Have we actually, throughout the pandemic, constructed our own golden calves? And God wants us to come back and return. Going back to the situation, how does God respond to his people back in Exodus? Well, yes, he's mad at first and disappointed and says he's not going to go with them. But then Moses intercedes for them two chapters later. Despite what they have done, God says to them, I'm abounding in loyal love and faithfulness. And I forgive wickedness, rebellion and sin. And not only that, but in the next few verses, and do grab your Bibles if you can, turn to Exodus 34 and check it out for yourself. Exodus 34 verse 10, you know, he demonstrates even more clearly that he's a forgiving God by declaring he would make a special covenant with them and that he would do wonders before that had never been done in all the world. You know, the people had utterly, utterly messed up. But God revealed to them that he was abounding in loyal love and a forgiving God who allows them to start over and over and over again. And we see that throughout the scriptures. I was just thinking of, you know, I relate to this as a parent. And many, if you're a parent here, sitting here, whether it was years ago or currently, you know, actually, I think we know in our hearts that we have such loyal love for our children that even though they sometimes mess up time and time again, that our hearts and our arms are always open to say, I forgive you. Let's start again. And, you know, I think we know that as parents because we know how much we mess up and how much we need to ask for their forgiveness too. And I think, you know, that's the picture, you know, with God multiplied 100 million billion times of how God is with us. That's what the prodigal son story is all about that we looked at a few weeks ago on week two, I think. You know, we see a God who more than anything is a loyal father who loves us so much with his loyal love that his heart is always waiting and eager to forgive whatever we've done. And I think the phrase here where it says, you know, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, you know, is a way of saying everything is covered here. Wickedness is covered, rebellion's covered, sin is covered. It's as if God's saying, you know, everything can be forgiven. There's nothing which is too bad for God in his mercy to forgive you and me. And I think that's amazing. You know, God is forgiving. That's who he is. That's his character. He's a God who loves to show mercy. That's who he is. And we'd love to stop there, wouldn't we? And we'd love to just pick and choose and ignore the next bit. But, you know, we can't do that with the Bible. Otherwise, we make God into our own image of God, whoever we want God to be. And so it goes on, this verse. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. It's not quite so comfortable, is it? We perhaps shudder a little when we hear that. Yes, God is a God of mercy, but he's also a God who loves justice. And justice means that he can't just turn a blind eye to wrongdoing and just brush it all under the carpet and pretend it doesn't matter. Because it does. I'm sure we've all been rather shocked and moved by the murder of Sarah Everard. And hearing what came out of the trial last week has actually probably disturbed us even more, hasn't it? And all of us, I think, would agree that it would be utterly wrong and dangerous for to society if the judge said to Wayne Cousins, don't worry. Never mind. We'll just forget about that. We'll not punish you this time. We'll just let you go free. You see, we want justice. We need justice. We want evil dealt with. We want wrong righted. And that is why God is just. That is why he doesn't leave those who refuse to turn back to him unpunished. And we'll come back to what that might mean a bit later. And God's justice doesn't come from a desire for people to have payback and divine retribution for what they've done. No, it comes from God's desire to have a world where evil is eradicated, where the world is fully healed and fully restored, as he always created it to be. That is more than anything why justice is important to God. You know, God longs, as we do, for a world without abuse, a world without violence, a world without exploitation, a world without family breakdown, a world without terrorism, a world where women can walk around the streets without fear. That's what God longs for. That's why those who don't repent in God's bigger picture are not left unpunished. God is a God who does deal with evil now, either directly or indirectly, and who one day will judge the world and eradicate evil forever. That is why justice is at the core of who God is. But then we have that other final bit of the verse. I thought we needed a bit of slight humour. And that's how we all feel, isn't it, when we look about it? Ah! He punishes the children and their children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generations. What on earth does that mean? It doesn't sound like a God of justice to me, does it? It doesn't sound like a God who is gracious and compassionate. Well, that's where I think when we come across verses like this in the Bible, what we need to do is we need to interpret this in the light of the whole of Scripture. And we need to have a look at other bits of the Bible and see how this sort of matches up and whether those bits can help us understand what the difficult bits mean. So I want to point us to two other verses. Firstly, this one in Deuteronomy 24, which says that children shall not be put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for their own sin. You know, on the surface, that seems to contradict, doesn't it, what we just read? But maybe actually that's saying that it's not meant to be read as we might first read it. That God directly punishes innocent children and grandchildren from their parents and grandparents' sins, however they themselves behave. Because this says something different. Okay, let's go on and have a look at the first instance where some of these words come up. And often when the first instance where these words come up in the Bible, that is when actually we perhaps sort of see the full meaning. And perhaps when they're referred to again later on in the Bible, actually we need to go back to that first Bible to fully understand it. And where they first come is Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments. And there's a couple of phrases, there's a little phrase which is particularly added, which I think makes so much difference. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. That's another way it translates punishment on the children. I think that sounds a bit better, doesn't it? Iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Now, I think this begins to make a bit more sense. You know, the suggestion here is that where future generations, those of children and grandchildren, where they continue to rebel against God and follow in the sinful ways of their fathers, then they will continue to face the consequences. I think that's what it's saying. But if those generations repent and turn back to God, then God will have compassion on them. And so I think this is saying that each generation does face the consequences of their own sin. I think that makes it a little bit easier to grasp. But still, I think there's some really serious stuff in these verses that actually we may not always like to hear. And the first thing I think is this, you know, that sin is serious and can have consequences for future generations. And I think if we look at this, look at society and maybe even in our own family, sadly, you know, we can see this all around us. You know, the father jailed for drug dealing leaves his children to grow up without a father around. And sadly, so often, those children can hugely suffer because of it. Or what about the effects of alcoholism, abuse, addictions, affairs, divorces? The effects of those things on children and future generations. And I think it's not just the big stuff either. You know, I think we all can see the baggage of sin can be passed down the generations. You know, where perhaps we as parents have modelled anger to children. Our children can grow up either being angry themselves or perhaps being withdrawn and eager to please. Where perhaps we as parents model greed and materialism or workaholism to our children, you know, they're quite likely to grow up with those things that are character trait and a value too. And I'll be honest with you, it terrifies me. It just makes me aware of the responsibility as a parent that I have to pass on those things to my children. I think it all invites all of us who are parents to have some, to do some serious reflection and ask God for his grace to come and just help us do this job of parenting better. But I want to say the good news too is on the other side. You know, when we have modelled godly living to our children, when we have modelled the character of God to our children, when we've modelled God's values to our children, when they've seen us being generous and compassionate and caring for the poor and having God's heart for the outsider, you know, I think then they're more likely to grow up with those sorts of values too and then pass it on to their children. What a responsibility we have. You see, the great news is that we're invited as God's people to be involved in breaking that negative generational chains of this stuff too. You know, one of the great examples I was thinking of, you know, is Home for Good. And I love the way that there are several families in our church and some of you sitting here who have chosen to adopt and foster children who have come from dreadful situations. And you've played your part in breaking that cycle and of bringing them into a loving Christian home where actually that destructive cycle can be broken and those precious children can be invited into God's family and receive the blessings and love of God. And then they can pass those things on to their own future generations. I just encourage you to pray particularly for those fostered and adopted families in our community and support them all you can. They're doing a mighty, mighty work of God in bringing up those children. Let's be one family supporting them and encouraging that and cheering them on. And so I think there's good news that this cycle can be broken, but I want to say there's even more good news in these verses too, and we're nearly there. You know, if you have a look at this verse, what you see are the highlighted bits. You've got maintaining love to thousands, and at the end you've got punishing to the third and fourth. Now, in actual fact, the original translation simply says the third and fourth. It doesn't have that word generation there. That generation's been added, so it makes sense in English. But actually what you can do is you can take that word and say, well, actually, if you do that to the last bit, you can do it to the first bit as well. So where it says maintaining love to thousands, you can read that as maintaining love to thousand generations. And this is where I think we begin to see the balance of God's character. You see, there are consequences where there's rebellion and sin to the third and fourth generations. But there's boundless love to the thousands of generations. Consequences to the third and fourth generations. I've got four apples here. Get it right. It's that end, isn't it? Justice and judgment to four generations. I only had about 30 apples. Just imagine if this was 100 apples. Can you see the balance? You know, maybe actually the third and fourth generations is some way of just God saying, you know, I'll stop it after that. I'll stop this consequence of sin breaking up more and more generations. But what God loves to do is to say, I'm going to take my boundless, gracious love and I'm going to pass it on to thousands of generations. You know, the reality is God is a God of justice and he is a God of mercy. But what I think this verse shows is that mercy always wins. That actually God's mercy is just, we can't stop showing mercy in comparison to the justice. God is naturally a God who longs to forgive us and give us mercy, to pour his mercy on us. And his love and his mercy by far outweigh the justice and the judgment. God is a God who reluctantly punishes and judges in order to heal this broken world and deal with evil. But he's a God who overflows with mercy and can't wait to forgive his children and pour his love on them. Mercy is the thing which naturally oozes out of God's character. And where is this shown more than anywhere else? Shown at the cross. At the cross where God's justice and his mercy meet. At the cross we see a God whose character is so weighted heavily towards his mercy and his desire to forgive that he takes on himself that punishment that each and every one of us deserves for our sin and our rebellion in order to provide justice. God in Christ on the cross taking the punishment for our wickedness and rebellion and sin. God in Christ on the cross dying in our place so that all those who turn to him and repent can know God's overwhelming mercy and forgiveness. And so we don't have to walk around any longer burdened with guilt and shame and condemnation any longer. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of sitting beside somebody in the chapel here who has carried a whole load of stuff of mess from their past. They didn't tell me what it was, but I had the privilege of sitting with them underneath the cross and simply saying, "You tell God what you want to say sorry for." And just being with them as they confess silently before God alone, I was able to say, you know, at this place, you know, you leave that guilt, that baggage, the shame, you leave that now at the foot of the cross. Because whatever it is that you're repenting for, God forgives you and says you no longer have to carry it around anymore. And you leave that at the foot of the cross and you walk away tall, free, guilt-ridden, lighter, forgiven. Because that is who God is. You know, there's a great opportunity to do this coming up in Christian Prayer Ministries. Diana Hunt's going to say a little bit more next week. Just the details of that on the notice sheet, but that's some extended teaching, an opportunity to really experience a significant prayer ministry, to work through stuff of the past. If you're interested in that, come and see me afterwards. But you know, the message is that at the cross, justice and mercy meet, and we find forgiveness. At the cross, the power of sin and evil is broken, and we find freedom. For the cross can break the chains of generational sin that can so often hold us and future generations captive. At the cross, those chains can be destroyed forever. So we no longer need to live under the burden and consequences of past sins, but instead we can know freedom and fullness of life and live under God's grace, surrounded by his love and mercy for us and future generations. This is the good news that is on offer to us. And all we have to do is to repent, is to turn to him, is to receive his forgiveness and freedom. For he is a just God, and he is a forgiving God, a God who's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love and faithfulness. I just invite you to just be still and just ask God, what do you need to hear this morning? I think some people might just need to know God's forgiveness. Maybe you come like that guy I sat with under the cross. You come burdened with guilt and condemnation still, and you just need to know God's forgiveness and know that truth that God takes all that away as far as east is from the west. All you have to do is to repent and come back and return to him and receive his forgiveness. Maybe there are other parents and grandparents here who, you know, you just want God's help for you to live as godly parents and grandparents to your children, to pass on to them and to their future generations those good things of God. Maybe you need to repent of where we are and just ask for God's help in living differently. Maybe some of you know there are destructive patterns in your own family that you recognize and you want God to break those chains. And I'd really encourage you to find someone who can pray that through with you. Do CPM or come and find one of us at the end of the service. But know that God can break those chains. And maybe some even today who are God's calling you to think of adoption or fostering, to be part of God's transforming work of breaking the chains that we've been talking about. Let's just be still and allow God to meet you.
I just encourage you to carry on thinking and listening to God, and just to help us in that, we're going to play a video now of a song that I think sums up a lot of what David's been saying, but also a lot of what we've been hearing over the last few weeks. So as you listen to it and dwell on it, do continue to listen to what the Lord might be saying to you.
Show your mercy. Who is this God who pardons?
towards the end of our service now, and in a moment we're going to sing a final song, which is really a way of saying thank you to God for what he has done. But I just wanted to say something before that. Because we've talked about receiving God's forgiveness, but I think sometimes that's difficult to feel and it's difficult to live it out. The last couple of years have been very difficult for me in some ways, and I have really discovered the power of praise, and I want to just share that with you. Because there have been some times when I've been held by chains of unforgiveness and bitterness, and you know, lying there, I'm struggling to get to sleep. And I've discovered that sometimes the answer is to just praise God, and that turns your mind away and breaks those chains and helps you to receive the forgiveness of God in your life. And if you don't know how to do that, just start very simply saying, God, I praise you, praise you. So I'd just like to share that, the power of praise in accepting God's forgiveness in our life. And just before we finish this final song, I just encourage you now to just speak out words of thanks and praise in response to what we've learned about God over the last few weeks. And then if you do need to leave after the song, please do make your way out. If you want to stay for prayer or to talk to somebody, then please do that. But the service will sort of officially end with that final song. But first, I just encourage you then to speak out any words of thanks or praise that come to you.
Thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us, that you are endlessly patient with us, and your forgiveness is always there for us. Thank you, Lord, that when we have suffered condemnation or lack of encouragement in our own lives, that your healing and your encouragement are always there. Amen.
So thank you, Father, for all we've learnt about you, how we saw that lived out in the life of your Son, and we experience it in our lives through your Spirit. And we just bring our thanks and our praise to you now as we sing together. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
That the highest King would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh,
Thank you, Father, that we are all your children. Thank you. Amen.